My name is Travis Phillips. I'm the lead pastor here at Antioch Community Church, and it is a joy to do that, to be with you here tonight. And I am excited about the word of the Lord for tonight. And as I prayed, I really do believe that each week that God has a specific word that he wants to bring to you. There is a message that he will speak to me or whoever's giving the message any particular day. There is a word that will be coming from the front. And often it may be something that's spoken or something that's read from the Bible that will just really jump out to you and that you'll need to wrestle with. But sometimes it's just the Holy Spirit. It's God speaking to you. Maybe something that wasn't even necessarily from the front, but something that he is highlighting in your own life because he loves to get really personal in that way. And so I'm really believing for that today. And so that's why I prayed that, so that you guys would really be able to hear that, to be expectant even for it. I would challenge you to be expectant for the word that God wants to speak to you. And I want to jump right in with a heavier thought. And it's coming out of this last song that we sang. It's what said, "I was made for love. I was made for loving you." And that is a sentence or a phrase in this song that for me, I think about it. Okay, what does that mean? And what are people's response to that? I was made for love. Especially I think of the guys sometimes, like, okay, how does that make them feel that I was made for love? I was made for loving you. But there is such truth in that statement that we were made for love. And I think no matter if you are the toughest guy in this room, Michael Reynolds, it doesn't matter if you're that person or wherever you fit along the spectrum, that you, when you really get down to it, that you are made for love. That you are made for more than just this life, but you are created for relationship with God, and you were made to love him. And for some of you, that has been something that you have experienced and even expressed. For some of you, you've maybe held that thought at a distance. It's been introduced to you, but you have had a wall up against that thought or against letting that become a reality. Maybe you've grown up in church or you've been here and there to experience that, but you've never really experienced it for yourself. Others of you, this might be a new thought altogether. But I believe that it's true that we were made for love. And when we are in that place of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we are going to come alive. And I've heard this spoken over men before. Not only were we made for love, but we were made for love and we're made for war. There was a fight that God has put within us. And there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. In our Western context, we don't think much about it. We don't engage in it. Often we would like to forget about it or just imagine that it doesn't exist. Anytime that I've traveled overseas, that is not at all the case. People are very much entrenched in this spiritual world. They have witch doctors that they go and see. They have shamans and all these kinds of things that are wrapped up in this spiritual world that they believe is going on all around them. For us, I believe the lie in our country is that, oh no, that doesn't exist. We push that far out of our mind. And so we are unaware that there really is a devil that doesn't want you to follow Jesus. And so if you're unaware that you have an enemy, you're going to be much less effective in the battle. You're going to be much more lackadaisical. You're going to get a lot more comfortable with where you are and what you're doing because you don't think there's any real threat. And so it's important to know that there is a threat. And one of the only thing that the enemy, that Satan can do in our lives is to thwart and to distort what God has for us. And here's what I mean by that. If we were made to love, and if we were made to fight for something, if that's something that's been put within us, I think each of us could resonate with that at some level. Then the enemy will take that and he will distort it. He'll twist it. He'll pervert it. And so that's why we have things like pornography. and lust that have so corrupted our society, because we were made to love. We were made for affection. Those things are good. They were created by God, but the enemy will come in and say, no, I'm going to distort it by objectifying these images, these, whether it's a man or a woman, that to objectify these human beings and to lust after them, or to get the pleasure that God intended to be pure and holy in marriage and with a covenant wife or husband. And so to see how the enemy comes in and he distorts it, he perverts it. An example for, I think, this generation in that we were made for war is video games or movies and the violence that we watch all the time. And it just, we just soak in the violence and we think, oh, that doesn't really matter. But I think it takes away our appetite. We spend, especially these video games, you're expending and you're conquering and you're blowing up and whatever. And really it dilutes what God put in you to war for what is good, to war for the plans and purposes that he has created you for. And a perfect example for that that is really coming to the forefront in our day is that of sex trafficking. And so that issue is really, it's been going on for a long time, but it is now getting brought to the surface. And where we know that there are millions and millions and millions of people being trafficked and sold into slavery every day, that's going on. And it's atrocious. And we're meant to war for those that are caught in this place of slavery and prostitution. That's what we're meant to. That's a prime example of, we're meant to war for that. We're meant to lay our lives down for that kind of thing, to live intentionally, to see the justice of God go forth. And that's what we are made for. And yet we are content with sitting around on our computers, playing games, looking at images, whatever it is that would take us away from loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and for living for his purposes and overcoming and accomplishing and warring for his plans in our life to see God move in our generation. And that's what God desires. And I believe that he is looking for a group of people that will say, God, I'm in with that. That is what I was made for. Everything else is a cheap substitute, is a perversion, is not going to satisfy. And so the question that I want to begin with this evening is, what were you made for? And this is something that we've talked about before, but as it keeps coming up, I believe it's something that God is just wanting to get in our minds, that you were created for a purpose. And as we're going through the book of Acts, I want us to see what God is doing. We've been following the outline of the numerical growth of the early church. And God, and the purpose of going through that, one, is because it's a very clear outline that is used in the book. But two, it is about following how God is moving and transforming the lives of men and women. It's not about, because sometimes we get distorted with that thought of like, oh yeah, this church wants to be that big and church growth plans and all of this. And those I know can be with bad motives at times. However, when we are talking about the numerical growth of men and women whose lives are being transformed and following Jesus, then we're all about numerical growth then, because it is the growth of the life of God within the hearts of men and women. People coming into and realizing for the first time that I was made for love. I was made for loving Jesus because he loved me. He demonstrated that to me on the cross. He was passionate about me. He didn't give up. He didn't hold back. He went all the way and he died on the cross so that I could live. Now I want to live for him. It's not about going through the motions. It's not about having to do this or not do that. It's about the desire that is welling up within me to live for him with all that I am. And at the very beginning of Acts, we looked at the mission that was given to Jesus' disciples. There was only 120 of them that had gathered in an upper room, and Jesus had told them that, hey, here's the mission, that you're going to take the good news of who I am and what I've done, the message of the cross, and you're going to take it to Jerusalem, you're going to take it to Judea, to Samaria, and ultimately you're going to take it to the ends of the earth. 120 people took him up on that mission, on that endeavor, and said, okay, God, we are in with that. And over the past weeks, we've been following the move of God that has established the church and how thousands upon thousands have now begun following Jesus. And part of the reason that we are, or probably the main reason that we are going through the book of Acts is because we feel like God is doing something in our day like he was doing here in the book of Acts. And so we're asking every week, God, what are you wanting to do in us to prepare us and to use us for a move like this? Believing that this is the normal Christian life, that this is what the church should look like and what the church should be experiencing as they experience the life of God. And so we're going to look at Acts 10 today. If you want to turn there with me to Acts 10. Now I'm going to summarize part of what's going on here because it's a longer chapter, and then we're going to read a little bit at the end. So we've been talking a lot about Peter. He's been involved in almost every week, every message. And Peter was probably the most vocal of Jesus' original 12 disciples. And so we have him here again, and he is at a man's house in the city of Joppa, and he has a vision. Well, first of all, let me back up. So Peter is going to be a main player in the story. The other main player is a man named Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. So for the Jewish people, you were either a Jew or you were not a Jew, and they called you a Gentile. And so up to this point, in every message and every time we've seen the establishment and the growth of the church, it has been among the Jewish world. People that were either conservatively Jewish or were somehow connected to Judaism. And so we're beginning to move outside of that world. Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not a Jew racially in any way, not even partially. And so this is the first time that we begin seeing God move among non-Jewish people. And so the Jewish people at this point, the Jewish Christians, because all Christians at this point were Jews, and they didn't even realize that God was wanting to move among non-Jews. They didn't know he was going to move in the Gentile world. They knew that there was going to be a Messiah that was promised to the people of Israel, but they didn't really grasp the idea, even though Jesus had said, hey, to the ends of the earth, even though throughout the Old Testament, God had repeatedly made it clear that he wanted to use the people of Israel to be a blessing to all nations, they were still not clear on God wanting to use them in that way. And so we come to this story, and the man Cornelius has this vision. He is a God-fearing man, so he's had some experience with God. And he has this vision. In fact, it says that he sees an angel that shows up, and he speaks to him, and he says, I want you to send for a man named Peter. And he tells him where Peter is and the house that he's staying in. And so it says right after that, he sent men to this other city to go find Peter. So he has this vision of the Lord, an angel appearing to him and saying that to go get Peter. Peter, at about the same time, just after that, has a vision of his own. It says that he's sleeping, and he has this vision of him eating this unclean food. There were certain foods that Jewish people were not supposed to eat. And so in this vision that the Lord gave Peter, he was eating this food. And Peter's like, I've never eaten that food. I'm not going to do that. And God and the Lord replies to him, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And then right after the vision, these men that Cornelius sent show up at the door. And the Lord tells Peter, hey, there's three men down at your door. You need to go downstairs and go with them, for I have sent them to you, and you need to go tell them about me. And so that's what happens. And Peter goes back with them. And it says in Acts 10, we're not going to read all of it here, but verse 24, it says, the following day, Peter arrived in Caesarea. I love this. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And so Cornelius had sent for Peter, and he was expectant because God had initiated with him. He had put himself in the place of fearing God. It said that he prayed for people. He gave to the poor. He had positioned himself, and now God shows up. God shows up, and so he has this vision from the Lord, and so now he is believing that Peter's going to come, so much so that he has gathered all of his friends and his relatives, believing that this man really is going to be in this city, in this house, and that his guys are going to find him, and that that man is actually going to come back. He's gathered them all together, and they're just waiting. And so they have a little dialogue, and then Peter begins to share with them the message in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. So here in the room, this is what we have going on. Peter, who is still a little unsure about whether or not God is really going to reveal himself to these non-Jews, to these pagans, to these people that have never worshiped God, who have never known God, who have lived in sensual living, that have had gods that they've worshiped and bowed down and sacrificed to, was God really going to reveal himself to them? And it says, you notice it says, and with him came some other people. They called them the circumcised believers. The circumcision was a law of the Jewish people. And so that is often a term used to differentiate those who are of the Jewish background, who knew of the law and the things of God, and those who had not yet, didn't grow up with that cultural experience. And so all of the people that were with Peter, that were of Jewish descent, were amazed. They were startled. They couldn't believe that God was pouring out his Spirit on these Gentiles, on these pagans, on these people who had never worshiped God, who weren't of the people of God. And yet, as he spoke these words, it doesn't even say that they had any kind of response. We don't even know what was going on, but we know what must have been happening was there was a response in these friends and these families that had gathered together. There was a response of obedience, of repentance, of love going on within them, saying, "We need this. This is true. This is true. We need Jesus. We must repent. We must turn from the ways that we have been living. This is true." And as we've been looking at through the book of Acts, we've been reading and seeing revival. We've been seeing an atmosphere in the Spirit where people are coming to know God, where when the name of Jesus is proclaimed, people are saying, "What must I do? I've got to have this." And we see it again in this home where people are saying, what must I do? And again, the response is you must repent and believe. You must repent and turn from the ways that you were living, from your pagan ways, from your ways of sin, and you must believe in Jesus. Believe in him and believe that his way is the way to life. And so this is what was going on in these people's hearts. And before they could even respond verbally in that way, as we have seen other in other stories, here we immediately see the Holy Spirit falling upon them. And for these Jewish believers, that was evidence that God is pouring himself out on these men and women. God is making it clear to us that he is Lord of all, that he is out to save, to reach every man, woman, and child. And we need to know that. You need to know that. You need to know that if you don't know Jesus, first of all. If you don't know and have a relationship with Jesus, you need to know that he loves you, that he is pursuing you, that he is Lord of all. And if you do know him and you're not operating with him in your life as Lord, if it's just a church thing or, yeah, I'm a Christian thing, but it is not a he is Lord thing, then you're missing it, because he is Lord of all. And when he is Lord, that means we are following him. That means that we are saying, I want you to be Lord because I believe you have my best interest in mind. And so I am choosing to make you Lord, to make you God. And that's what I'm going to be about. And so we need to know that. We need to know that as we pray for, as we believe for God to move in and around us, to those people that we, to our friends that don't know the Lord, to family members, as we believe for revival. That's why we're going through the book of Acts, because we feel like God has revival that he is wanting to stir up here, just like what is happening throughout the book of Acts. And when I say revival, I'm talking about people coming alive to God. People saying, I need that. Before you can even finish sharing, whatever you were going to share, just as what happened to Peter, before you can even finish, that people are just saying, yes, I want it. Stop talking. Let me just pray. Let me get more of God. That's what revival is. And that's what I believe that we are entering into. And so I want to take us through three things here really briefly that I believe God is highlighting for us as a church, and probably even extended beyond the walls of this church and to other churches in this valley, that the things that he is highlighting to see this move of God take place. And here's the principle that we're going to build upon, and that is that the hungry always get fed. The hungry always get fed. And we see this in the life of Cornelius. Cornelius, we know, is a Gentile, so we know that he grew up in a pagan household. And we don't know anything about the background of his life, but we know that he would have been raised in that environment, not knowing the ways of God. At some point, he had converted to becoming what they were calling a God-fearer. And so he feared God. And so in that process, we see that he was hungry, that he began to fear God, that he was held in high respect by even the Jewish people that usually didn't associate with the Gentiles, and because he was hungry for God. He had some kind of experience even before this that made him hungry for God. And so he wanted to be righteous, and he was trying to live for God. He was hungry for it. And what happened? God showed up. God showed up because he was hungry. Here's another way I want you to think about it. I've had the opportunity to be in a few, two or three different refugee camp atmospheres. And on one particular occasion that I'm thinking at, we were taking food into this refugee camp, among some other things, some shelters, some tents, and mattresses. And it is true that the hungry always get fed. If you're hungry, you're going to get fed. We didn't necessarily have probably the best way of distributing this food, and people would just press in around. And there was little kids that were just scrapping and clawing to get to the front because they were hungry. because they wanted food, or they knew that their families were hungry, and they would take that food. And we tried to do the ticket thing where you hand out tickets and you give one, but they were just hungry and pressing in and moving in for food. When you're hungry, you're going to get fed. When you're hungry, you're going to get fed. But you have to believe that. The biggest barrier to getting fed is unbelief. If we were to have taken some food into this refugee camp, or we have said, hey, we're bringing some food in here. Here are some tickets you can have. If you come and you have a ticket, you can have some of this food. But if somebody were to take that ticket and be like, well, that's what they said, but I actually haven't seen the food. I am pretty hungry. I could use a nutritious meal. But are they really going to bring us food? I don't know. I don't know if I believe it. Maybe I'll walk by, and so they show up late or whatever, and they realize, wait, they did have food, and the food is all gone. There is something about believing that leads us to getting the food. First, knowing that you have a need, and then believing that the food is actually going to be there. And so in a spiritual context, believing that what God has is good. Getting over whatever barrier has been placed in front of you. Whatever hurdle is there in your mind of what the church is like or what God is like, and I don't know if I can go there because I have this perception of God, or I had this person that claimed to be a Christian do this in my life, or I heard about a pastor who did this. I don't want to go there. I want you to knock all those hurdles aside and say, okay, God, but who are you? God, do you have the food that I need? Do I believe that with all my heart? Because if you don't believe, you're going to end up withering up and dying. You're not going to move in. You're going to be hesitant, and you're going to show up late, and there's not going to be anything left. But with God, He always sees that the hungry get fed. And when I say that, I don't want you to think, okay, well, that means I have to get all my ducks in a row. I've got to make sure my life is clicking in order. No, God meets you right where you are tonight. Whatever baggage you have brought into this room, whatever kind of terrible weekend that you've had, whatever shame that is just hovering above you because of the things that you've done, God will take those things, He will remove them, and He will move in. He will move in when you just say, God, I need you. I can't live like this anymore. I don't want to. I want you. And you develop this hunger for Him, you'll get fed. And this is what happens. You experience His grace. You experience His grace. Just like that food that a hungry child will get is a picture of grace. It's a picture of, here is provision for you. Here is life extended to you. It is a canopy of just grace, of covering, of care that I'm providing. In the same way, when you come hungry for God, the first thing you're going to experience is His grace. We just watched a video at our Thursday night life group, one of the Thursday night life groups, about a guy named Brian Welch, and he was the lead guitarist of a band named Korn. And in 2005, he had an experience with God. Actually, I think it was his real estate broker that had a word for him. His real estate broker said, hey, Brian, I don't know if this is going to sound weird, but I feel like God put you on my heart, and He has this passage I want to read out of the Bible that's for you. And it said something like, for all those who are broken, who are burdened, who are weary, come to me and you'll find rest. And here is a guy who has a very extreme story of drugs, alcohol, sex to the extreme, of fame and everything that he thought he wanted. And yet he has this experience with God, and he goes to church with this guy, with his real estate broker. And And one Sunday, a couple weeks in, he decides to go up front and pray to receive Christ, to ask Jesus to come and be his Lord, to be his Savior. And he said, even when he was doing that, though, he said, I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to go home. And he was addicted to methamphetamines, and he went home, and he just he snorted a whole line of meth. And he was saying in that moment, he said, God, if you're real, if what that pastor said was real, I need you to take these from me. And he said in that moment, he immediately felt the love of a father come in. He felt consumed by a love from his father. And he immediately heard a voice say, I love you. I forgive you. You're mine. And that is the heart of God. That is the grace of God. A man who is in the midst, in the very muck and center of the shame and his own guilt, he finds God. And that is the way that God makes himself known. I love you. I forgive you. You're mine. That's what God wants to communicate. That's the grace that God has for you. You need to know that you are valuable, that you are worthy, that God has good plans for you. No matter how bad you've messed it up in the past, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, that you are valuable, that you have worth. And you are worth receiving his grace. You are not beyond the grace of God. You deserve good food. There is a promise over your life. If you've ever felt like you're coming up short, like there's something more that you are meant to do, you're only going to find that in God. The promise over your life. And this experience of his grace leads us to the third thing, and that's to repentance. It's to repentance. Couple of pictures of repentance. One is turning 180 degrees. It's going one direction and following one way of living, and then having an experience meeting with God, letting Jesus be Lord of your life, and doing a 180, where all the things that you were living for, you're now turning your back on, and you're running headlong after Jesus. It's really not about middle ground. In fact, the middle ground is what turns a lot of people off. Oh, you say you're a Christian, but you're kind of here, back and forth, here and there. No, it's about, this is where I was going. Now I'm all about Jesus. Because I know that his grace has been more than sufficient, that he is good. We often picture God as being a judgmental, angry God who wants us to submit. But in Romans 2, it actually says that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Do you know that? It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's that grace that we experience in that moment where this guy, you know, in our human thinking that Brian Welch should have deserved, man, you were screwing up your life. You've been giving all these talents and abilities, and now you're strung out on drugs. You're bringing your daughter down with you, all these kind of things. But he just immediately senses the forgiveness, the love, and the grace of God. And it is from that place that he repented. It is from that place that he said, yes, I want to turn. He immediately quit the band and quit living for what he was living for and began to follow Jesus with all of his heart. Not because he had to, not because he felt guilty, not because he was just trying to make a better Brian Welch, but because he realized the grace of God and that he was about to kill himself if he didn't run under it. And so he repented. He said, God, forgive me of all this junk, of all the things that I've done to so many people, what I've done to myself, to my family. I repent. I want to follow you because this has not brought me life. So it's his kindness, it's his grace that leads us to repentance. And I'll just say this as we close. The repentance is a sweet thing. It is a sweet thing. Because it is not coming and say, oh, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me. Oh, I didn't mean to, I won't do it again. That's coming out of a mindset of thinking God is still judging you. That he's saying, oh, I saw you. You know you're not supposed to do that. You got caught again. And so you come forward saying, oh, I promise, just one more time. That's not repentance. Repentance is, I often, the other picture I have of repentance is getting on my knees, getting on my face, just saying, God, here I am. I know I don't have much to give. I know you've given me so much, and I still manage to find ways to screw things up. But Lord, I know you're so gracious. I know that you're so merciful, so here I am. Lead me. I want to be like you. I want to follow you and you alone. And there is just a real genuine communication with God. With God, he is your father. You can talk with him. There is nothing sweeter to me than one of my girls saying they're sorry, just genuinely being repentant when they've hit their sister or whatever has happened, and there's a repentance that they feel not guilty. They're not scared of me and what I'm gonna do. They're just saying, "I'm sorry, Dad." And when they're saying that, I hear them saying, "I don't want to be like that. Will you help me not be like that?" And so that's what we're saying to Dad. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to live that way anymore. I know that you have more for me. So as the band comes forward, we want to end with an opportunity to respond to God's grace that would lead us to repentance. Let me pray. Father God, we know that the hungry